believe most ministers have a similar problem that I'm having right now. There's times when I want to preach so bad I can taste it. But when they call your name, it kind of cures that feeling. So I do beg an interest in your prayers. The things that I might have to say would be honoring and glorifying to the Lord, edifying to you as children, things that you can use to try to make sense out of this life. And we have heard some good sermons on trying to make sense out of this life. I don't think anybody used that for a text, but I think that's what it's all about, trying to make some sense out of it. But I want to go to Matthew 16, Lord being my helper. I never know exactly where to start. But it's all about Jesus, I'll say that.
Amen.
I guess a good place to remember to start was when John the Baptist first laid eyes on Jesus. He said, "Behold," never saw him before, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." And I want to point something out. I think I may have pointed out here before, but words in the Bible with the word with the that are spelled with E-T-H, it's important for us to notice those words. That's from the Greek translation. That's a continuous present tense. We really don't have words in continuous. We don't have a tense in the English language of continuous present tense, but that's what it is. It's continuous. The time John the Baptist saw Jesus, he was taking away the sin of the world. He was in the process. He that believeth and is baptized, believeth and is baptized, shall be saved. See, we get baptized once, but the believeth continues on.
Amen.
Words with E-T-H. He that asketh, asketh, receiveth. Continuous. Present tense. There's things that we must do continually for the blessings of God. They must be continuous. You can't do it today and 6 years later you say, "Well, what about when I did that?" No, it's continuous. It's a daily walk. It's a daily faithfulness to God. But I want to begin, Lord willing, in the 13th verse of this 16th chapter. "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." And then my thought goes to Hebrews 9, where he says, "It's appointed unto man once to die, then the judgment." Appointed unto man once to die. When was that appointment made? Back in the garden.
That's right.
How many times did God tell Adam, "If you eat of this fruit, ye shall surely die"? From my recollection, what I read, one time. Told him
once.
Now, Adam wasn't as foggy-minded as I am. He was very clear-minded. He had named all the animals that God created. Whatsoever he named them, that was their name. That's a miraculous mind, and I can't get my mind around his mind. But to be able to name all the animals, that's just boggles my mind to be able to do that.
Right.
But then in the garden, when the serpent, who was very subtle, came to Eve, my mind also goes to where John was speaking in 1 John, the second chapter, and he's talking to some older men and some younger men who have overcome. He's telling them, "I'm telling you these things because you have overcome. overcome. And he gives them a warning. And he says, love not the world. Yeah. Neither the things that are in the world. Now, the word world is very interesting. It can mean a lot of different things.
Right.
I'm not sure exactly what that particular, if you went to Strong's to look up where John said, love not the world, I'm not sure what the definition is, because I've never looked it up, because John explained the world is under consideration in that text. He explained. He says that world is the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. He says we're not to love any of that. But see, that's not new. It wasn't new in John's day. It was old.
Right.
It happened in the garden.
Yep.
That's the way Satan deceived Eve, is that very way. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. Let's go to Genesis right quick and try to prove that point. You know, you can preach most anything you want to, but proving it may be a whole nother story. So let's see if we can see where the original transgression in the garden is just what John's warning the brethren of all the way over in 1 John 2. We'll begin reading the third chapter of Genesis. You know, and Satan's really upset when things are going well. See, God had created His creation. It was good and very good. He created man. You ever notice what He said after He created man? That it's good and very good. And then He created a woman, a helpmate for the man. When Satan sees, or what Satan saw in this meeting this weekend, he's not going to be happy.
No.
He's going to come and try to disrupt your peace here.
Yes.
He's coming. He don't like it. He's a disruptor of peace. So you be on guard for that. Y'all have had a wonderful meeting here in this place. We felt the Spirit of the Almighty Creator God in this place. That's why we gather. But He said, the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And He said unto the woman, yea, hath God said? So He comes to her asking her a question, seeing if she knows. He says, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. And she's answering correctly, by the way. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. So Satan's evaluating Eve's answer. He says, well, I'm not going to get her. She knows. She knows. Let's try another angle.
Right.
She knows what God said. She answered completely correctly here. So let's go at another angle. And I'm not calling my daughter the devil. But if you tell my daughter no, she just says, that just means I need to come at it at a different angle. And I'm not calling her the devil. I am not. And the serpent said unto the woman, now, see, so he's got to get some doubt going here. Ye shall not surely die.
Yeah.
See, he's trying to get doubt. Confuse her. Deceive her. For God doth know, in the day ye eat thereof, your eyes will be opened.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
He's saying, look here, Eve.
Mm-hmm.
Pride of life. Yeah. Lust of the flesh.
That's right.
Here it is. And ye shall be as gods.
Yeah.
Is that not the lust of the flesh?
Yes, sir.
Elevation. I'm going to be like God. And when the woman saw, here comes the lust of the eyes now. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, a tree to be desired to make one wise. She took the fruit thereof and did eat, and she gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And just like Satan said, their eyes were open.
Yep, they were.
See, he wasn't completely lying. He was telling partial truths.
Yeah.
Their eyes were open, and they knew the difference between good and evil. And that's where the problem comes in. You're talking about a powerful sin? That one was powerful. Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. That sin passed on all men.
Yes.
For that all men have sinned.
Amen.
So let's go to some. That's despair, as the brother was preaching out of Ecclesiastes. You know, I don't think I'll ever look at Ecclesiastes the same way for the rest of my life. And I believe we saw it accurately through that brother. But in the 13th verse of this 16th chapter of Matthew, when Jesus came to the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And I guess that's still kind of valid today, that we understand what other people think of the Lord. It's okay. We need to understand what they think. And they answer. He says, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." But here comes the important question.
Yes, sir.
In my opinion. The important question. But whom say ye that I am?
Right.
See, we answer that question every day. We answer this question. Every day of our lives, we're answering that question. And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And he's a spokesman for the group here, so they all concurred. Peter was speaking, but he's representing everybody. So they all learned it the same way. And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood have not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." How did Peter know he was the Son of God? Same way we know.
Right.
Same way anybody knows. This is how you know. The knowledge that the preached word brings is very important. But there's a Holy Ghost anointing that the preached word cannot give. Now it enhances that. It certainly enhances that. The preached word enhances what the Lord has prepared us and made us able to receive. The problem is whether or not we will receive it. And he says, "I say unto thee," and I like to kind of have to explain what I see when I read this. "I say unto thee, thou art Peter." And I can just see Jesus speaking to Peter in the presence of the other apostles. He says, "Thou art Peter." And I believe Jesus, I can't prove this, this is my opinion. I believe Jesus points to himself and he says, "Upon this rock, I'll build my church."
Amen.
I believe he's pointing to himself. And to say, that's just my opinion. I can't prove that. But I can prove where he is the rock. I can prove where he is the foundation, the cornerstone for the church. He is Jesus Christ.
Amen.
"Thou art Peter. Upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail."
Amen.
Have you ever really done any study on the gates of hell? I've tried to do some. And if you look up that word hell, it means Hades. The place of departed souls. You know, there's some hell in the Bible that means suffering, anguish. That's not what this one means. This one is the grave. If you need a reference point to go to, let's go to Acts, the second chapter, for just a second. And this word, hell, means the same word, hell, as the gates of hell shall not prevail. But when Peter's preaching in Acts 2, and I always like to read a good bit of this because I really enjoy some of the language here, but we'll get to hell in just a minute in Acts 2. I want to begin reading the 22nd verse to kind of point out a few things along the way that this is Jews he's speaking to. And he says, "Ye men of Israel," a common salutation of the day. Why would that be a common salutation? Why not include the Gentiles? Because they were not the original covenant keepers. The men of Israel were. And you can, now I'm kind of digressing here, but you can look over where Paul in 13th chapter of Acts says, "Ye men of Israel, and all ye that fear God," and there's Gentiles in the mix. And I can just feel what those Gentiles must have felt that day. Did he kind of reference us just a little there, you think? You know, that, and they followed him out. You know, Gentiles followed him out and said, "Hey, brother, when you come back next meeting day, preach the same sermon." They were filled with the gospel. The Holy Ghost prepared them to receive the gospel when they were in the infant stages of the gospel to the Gentiles. He says, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you." And he said, "And you can't deny it. You know these things." What Peter just listed, they knew them. "Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain." I believe that touched their hearts. The preaching of the gospel is intended to touch the heart.
Yes.
And it touched their hearts. They felt the weight of that sin that he just laid out in front of them. They felt the weight of it. And I often think, you know, maybe I think too much sometimes, but I often think these people heard the gospel preached again at some point, and may have heard a similar sermon at some point, but I'll assure you, the ones that were baptized that day, repented and were baptized, they didn't feel that weight anymore.
Amen.
They didn't feel that.
Amen.
He said, "Whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it." I wish I could say it as well as the brother said the other night. Without the resurrection, brethren, without the resurrection, it's all nothing. The resurrection is everything. We must focus and believe that there will be a resurrection. A resurrection of the dead. Jesus Christ is the first fruits of them that slept. He's first. He must have the preeminence, Colossians says. Jesus Christ, the first to be raised from the dead. Raised from something that man cannot do. That's God's power. Only God can do that. And He will do that. On the appointed day, He's going to do that.
Amen.
And He's going to call us to meet Him in the air. He's going to do that based on what He did for us. There's some blessings we'll receive in this life. Fellowship, as we've had in this meeting. Fellowship with the Lord by sacrificing some things of this world.
Amen.
Heard a good snippet of a sermon. You know, sometimes coming last is just the worst thing you can do to a man. I heard a sermon a few weeks ago about a man. Undoubtedly, this man had studied the sacrificial offerings in the original covenant. He knew it. I mean, he told me things I've never heard. You ever thought, just think through your mind, well, you go to make sacrifice and you carry the offering to the priest, right? You give it over to the priest. That's what I always thought. He said, oh no. No, you don't carry it to the priest. You slaughter it. You butcher it. Then you give it to the priest. You do the killing. I never knew it, Brother Sam. It never crossed my mind that that's the way that worked. But as he was up preaching that, I got to thinking, you know, they had to do their own sacrificing. Guess what? In the new covenant, we do our own sacrifice. Present your bodies, living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. Mortify therefore your members, which are upon the earth. Yeah, there's still sacrifices got to be made. We need to be willing to make them. We need to be willing to give God our best in our lives.
Amen.
He says, God, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou shalt not leave my soul. This is talking about Christ. Thou shalt not leave my soul in hell, neither will thou suffer thy Holy One to see corruption.
Amen.
Same place as Matthew 16, hell. The gates of hell shall not prevail. If you go to Job, not going there, you know, the Lord was asking Job a series of questions. And one of those questions was, have the gates of death opened unto thee? He's asking Job, do you see the gates of death opening unto you? You know, we're all going to have to endure the gates of death at some point if we live long enough.
Yeah.
The Lord tarry. See, death, because of Adam's transgression, death will rule over us at some point. Those gates will be shut. Death will have its rule because of that original sin. And except the Lord return, those gates will remain shut. There's no way a man can deliver us from death. Death shall reign till the Lord return, till he descends with a shout, the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God. And by his power, the gates of hell shall not prevail.
Amen.
We're coming forth. He's going to bring us forth. And we're going to meet him in the air.
Amen.
Not based on what Brother Chris did. Not based on what Brother Chris didn't do. But based on what my Savior and my King did for me.
Amen.
And it's very plain in here that he'd have me to live a certain type of life. I'm not in denial of that. In order that I might honor him. You know, if I could do all that he's required of me, the best I could ever say is I'm an unprofitable servant. Is that truly our attitude? When the Lord blesses us above measure, do we realize where that blessing came from? Are we really sure that we're honoring God the way we ought to? As Brother Craig alluded to earlier, we have not peaked in receiving blessings from God. There is no peak. We have not peaked in showing our love to God. There is no peak.
Amen.
You can't show too much love for God. And I pray that as we sojourn here below, that we might set examples. You know, you may be the only Bible somebody ever reads. You may be the very person, and I know this might not be real popular, you may be the very person that leads someone to the Lord. If we set the right examples, someone will ask you. At some point in your life, they're going to ask you. How do you hold it together? How do you seem to be at peace with all the trouble that's in this world? You know, Peter, when he answered, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God," that's a special anointing. To me, that's, you know, for me to truly understand that, I have to understand God showed that to me. Now, the preaching of the gospel solidifies and encourages that and makes that stronger. Doesn't weaken it, makes it stronger. Makes me feel like I'm stronger in the Lord. To understand that death, as final as it appears to the human mind, to understand that it will not prevail, to understand the power of His resurrection, to understand that, brother, and I assure you, you're going to have to be engaged. Engaged in the things of God. Engaged in the Word of God. Engaged in the study of God. Because this is real. This is as real as it gets. It's a spiritual fellowship, and it's real. And we got a taste of it here in this place. And I pray that it might just grow stronger and stronger as we commit ourselves to be faithful, to honor God above all others. To be a disciple of Christ, you must honor Him and put Him first. May God just bless and keep you, is my prayer.
Amen. Stand, let's think of verse number 416.